Mark chapter 9. We are working our way through Mark's Gospel. I hope to arrive at the resurrection before I leave. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. That's a fail for Peter again, I'm afraid. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. They were shortly to find out. They asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come." He was referring to John the Baptist there. "And they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." We, in this church, we tend to work through books of the Bible. So we mark Easter and Christmas and Pentecost Sunday, things like that. But on the whole, we don't keep the liturgical character. We work through our book. If I were an Anglican, I wouldn't be preaching on this today. They have a special Sunday for this. They call Transfiguration Sunday or Quinquagesima, which is wonderful. I vowed that if I ever have a goldfish, I'm going to call it Quinquagesima. And anyway, as making sense of this is quite difficult. Working our way through it is going to be difficult. And the disciples, you can be sure, were going to struggle with it. Because everything we've learned about the disciples up to now suggests that they're not going to get the message. Do you remember that moment when Jesus walked on the water? He was going to walk past the boat, what we call an epiphany. He was going to walk past the boat, and the disciples were going to see, disciples were going to understand that Jesus was God at that moment. That was the idea. What actually happened was that the disciples, through a major wobbly, had a total meltdown, and Jesus had to get into the boat to calm them down. So that went seriously wrong. And this time, Peter and James and John, you just know it's not going to work out. They're not going to get it. In in verse 1 of this chapter, which we'll put on the screen now, Jesus just leads into this, Mark leads into this with the words of Jesus. "I tell you that some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." And this is supposed to be the moment when the disciples realize that the kingdom of God has come with power, and that they're at an important hinge event in history. That's what they're supposed to see. But they don't. But they get close to heaven. If this is a kingdom of God coming in power, what do you see when you get close to heaven, was my question. What do you see when you get close to heaven? There are a few things you see when you get close to heaven. When you get close to heaven, the first thing you see is you see Jesus. That's the first thing you see when you get to heaven. You see Jesus, verses 2 to 4. They're close to heaven, and what do they see? They see Jesus. Can we have verses 2 to 4 on the screen, please? They see Jesus as he is manifest to them. We'll keep that on for a few minutes, please. Mark's gospel is full of concealment and secrecy. We've looked at what we've called the messianic secret. Jesus doesn't want too many people to get the message because he has a job to fulfill on the cross shortly. Jesus kind of hides things, hides his own nature. But as we've seen, things start bubbling up. Even the non-Jews start coming to Jesus and receiving the blessing from God. And Jesus realizes that before the non-Jews, that's Gentiles, that's people like you and me, can receive God's blessing, he's got to go to the cross and die and rise again. And he can't afford to spend more time in the non-Jewish areas of the region. So he's coming back now. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's going to start revealing himself to the disciples, or try. And he's going to reveal himself to three of the disciples. And the message they're supposed to get is this: Jesus is the glory of heaven. But when you get close to heaven, what you see is Jesus. You can't glimpse heaven's glory without Jesus. You can't glimpse heaven's glory without seeing Jesus. There's no other way to get to heaven's glory but through Jesus. And I was just trying to think of things that would illustrate it, and I thought of a lighthouse, partly because I heard some of our Penrach folks singing a song about Jesus is a lighthouse, and I thought, that's good, but then I thought, actually, it doesn't quite do what I'm doing, because I love our lighthouses around Anglesey, but basically they're designed to keep you away rather than draw you in. So lighthouse is good. Lighthouse is a good analogy. It's good. Lighthouse shows you where you're going, allows you to find out where you're going. It's good. I'm not saying it's wrong, but for today's purpose, it's not good enough. And I thought about the place my son works. My son has a wonderful job in what they call the Diamond Light Source Project down in Harwell, which is the biggest piece of scientific equipment in the UK, and it generates light 10 billion times brighter than the sun. And that light is used in form of X-rays for academic and scientific research. And researchers come from all over the world to use the light that's 10 billion times brighter than the sun. And for most of the time, it's shielded, you know. They really don't allow that to leak into the Oxfordshire countryside. But where it is used, where it goes down 20 beam lines, it illuminates everything it hits. And the researchers can see the molecular structure of anything they put in its way. Wonderful. And in a sense, it struck me, you know, the glory of Jesus is largely hidden. But where it does shine, it illuminates everything. It changes everything. And when Jesus comes into your life, everything changes. Your whole perspective on life changes. It's like Jesus puts your life under an X-ray and begins to see things. His glory overwhelms you. There's a controversial American writer called Ann Dillard, but some of the stuff she writes is good. And lots of what she writes is good. And Annie Dillard wrote this: "Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke on a Sunday? The churches are like children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to the pews, for the sleeping God may awake." Yeah. The power of God released. In a sense, it's just as well the glory of God is shielded from us most of the time, because I dare say we couldn't bear it for very long. And Jesus doesn't go about revealing his glory to everyone at the time, but suddenly at this one moment, he reveals his glory. And by getting closer to Jesus, you get closer to heaven. You get closer to heaven's glory. And I struggle to build up a picture of heaven, as it were, from the Bible. The Bible talks about a new heaven and new earth, about the earth being revitalized and reformed and healed and restored and recreated. And I've got very little mental picture what it would be like. Other than this, I know I will see Jesus. I know I will see the glory of Jesus. Everything else, frankly, doesn't matter to me. I'll face that. I'll take whatever comes. But I want to see Jesus in his glory. And I want to fall at his feet and will not be on my own. Falling at his feet and just worshipping my Savior who died for me and rose from the dead. I will see Jesus in his glory. What else matters? What else could matter? What else is there to do other than fall at the feet of the Savior who gave his life for me, a sinner? So, when you get close to heaven, you see Jesus. And when you get close to heaven, you also begin to rapidly discover your own limitations, do you not? Isn't that true? You rapidly begin to discover your own limitations. Let's go to verses 5 to 8. And in this, it's so unexpected. We say, Moses and Elijah, whoa, what are they doing there? Well, you can ask the theologians that, and you ask 10 theologians that, you'll probably get 10 different answers. Some say, well, Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophet, and some say, well, no, because Moses was a prophet too. And they go on, and somebody's probably written a PhD on it, and we're probably still none the wiser. We don't know what they were doing there, and they represent, sense, the whole of the Old Testament, the whole of what God had done up to this point, the whole of God's purposes in this. And we focus on them, and we take our attention away from Jesus. That's, of course, a mistake. That was the disciples' mistake. They should have been looking at Jesus, but they were looking, Moses and Elijah? Whoa, what's happening here? You know, guys, it's not Moses and Elijah, it's Jesus, but they can't kind of see it. One of my favorite theologians, she writes some fascinating stuff, very insightful stuff. It's called Esther Duval. She teaches, I think, in New York. And she made this comment. She said, look, when people go into a great cathedral, or when people go into a magnificent, huge, amazing museum, they get overwhelmed. And they don't know how to process that space and that splendor and that majesty. And they look around, and all around the wall, there are little plaques on walls that are telling you, if it's a cathedral, it might tell you what this stained glass window is about. Or it might tell you what this statue is about. If it's a museum, it will tell you what this Gauguin painting is about. Or what this Da Vinci is about. So she said that when people go into museums or galleries, the space is so overwhelming, they kind of block it out. They can't process it. So they run, go quickly to the wall to start reading little plaques. Because they can't cope with the majesty and the glory of that huge space. And in a sense, they content themselves with the little square plaques rather than just standing and drinking in just the whole panorama before they go to the details. And in a sense, this is what Moses and Elijah are doing at this point. Moses and Elijah, they're kind of distracting the disciples. Moses and Elijah, the little blue plaques that the disciples are looking at when they should be standing back and realizing there's something going on, but they don't get it. They just don't get it. They should be energized by seeing God, but it doesn't happen. And then Peter goes off on one, as he does, and he says, I tell you what, let me build three little garden sheds here. That'd be a good idea, wouldn't it? You've just seen the glory of heaven and you build a garden shed out of branches and wood. Look, I've got nothing against garden sheds, okay? I know some of you are deeply attached to your garden sheds, and I'm not insulting garden sheds in any shape, size, or form. In fact, somebody's commented that the divorce rate has gone up as the number of garden sheds has gone down. But I don't know, maybe there's something in that. The garden shed is the man's last refuge. But maybe. But I'm not putting down garden sheds. But, you know, this is the moment you say, Peter, James and John, this is the moment when you should fall on your faces and worship Jesus. Because he is your Saviour. He is your Lord. Peter, James and John, God has come to earth. The Word has become flesh and is dwelling among us. And you are seeing his glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son of God. This is what you're seeing. And Peter's sizing up the garden shed. You know, well, we could get it maybe 6 foot across by. And say, Peter, what are you doing? To be fair to Peter, to give Peter some credit, it's possible some commentators say that he is referring back to a Jewish belief of the time. And if you've got your Bible with you, turn to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. Got a little strange verse that talks about the time of the Messiah. It says, the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah is a very apocalyptic kind of book and speaks in symbolisms. And the idea of non-Jews converting, becoming followers of God, and coming up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles became quite a strong symbol in the Jewish belief. And there were many Jews at the time believed that when the Messiah came, he would come at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, that was wrong, by the way. That wasn't true at all. But that was the common belief. So it is just possible, some commentators say it's likely, that Peter was thinking, Messiah, Jesus, Messiah, tabernacles. Maybe if we build some tabernacles here, we've got Moses and Elijah, and maybe we can have a little Feast of Tabernacles here to celebrate the coming of the Messianic Kingdom. So perhaps he's not quite as stupid as we think he is. But either way, it was not really appropriate. Sometimes we get a glimpse of glory, and probably we'll just get distracted. And we need to hear the words of God saying to us, this is my Son, listen to him. They were supposed to be listening to Jesus, worshipping Jesus, not sizing up, making a list to go to B&Q and coming to build their little garden shed. It just, guys, this is not what it's about. Listen to him. You're getting distracted by the little blue plaques. Just take in the glory and appreciate it. And so when you get to heaven, when you get close to heaven, you see Jesus. When you get close to heaven, you realize just how easily you get distracted, how easily you mess things up. And third and last thing is, when you get to heaven, you discover that glory and suffering are limited and always are linked and always have been. Glory and suffering are linked. And you'll make sense of your suffering when you get to the glory. Verses 9 to 13. Jesus says not to tell anybody until he's been crucified and risen from the dead. Until he's risen from the dead. You can't separate what happens on the Mount of Transfiguration and what happens on the Mount of Golgotha. The two are linked. The glory and the cross, they're linked. We've seen this, we saw this in the last study we did. The glory and the cross, they are linked. And in a world that's fallen, you can't have the glory without the suffering, without the cross. There's no suffering bypass in this world. It's not like when you receive Jesus, when you ask Jesus into your life, all your suffering goes away. I can tell you, as pastor of this congregation, it doesn't. And my week is spent with people who are suffering, who are going through the mill, people who are crying, people who are upset, people who are hurting, people who are bereaved, people who are confused, people who are lost. That's kind of how it is. You know, I also spend a lot of time with people who are very, very happy, and that's good. But there's no bypass from suffering. There's no bypass from difficulty. That won't happen. But what you get when you follow Jesus, you get the glory, and the glory that sheds light on the suffering. And in a sense, Jesus is saying to them, listen, what you've got to do, I'm going to have to sort this world out for this glory to be revealed. Before you see my humiliation on the cross, I'm giving you a glimpse of my glory afterwards. Which is good, isn't it? It's always nice to know a film has a happy ending. Is it nice to know? And Jesus is saying, look, that's the glory that's going to happen. Now that should strengthen you through my time of suffering. Did it? No. They got it wrong again. Should have done, but it didn't. I don't know about you. There are times, the time standing here, sometimes at the front, sometimes I'm sort of sitting down there, and Penrith is worshipping and the band's playing and the people are singing. I just wish I could bottle that, you know, and take it home with me. Do you know what I mean? Wouldn't it be nice if you could just bottle the worship? And then you go home and you're having a bad time, you uncork the bottle and oh, the glory comes back. You know, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that just be nice to have the bottled worship coming through to your soul in the difficult times? Because they are linked, in order for that glory to be released, Jesus has to take on the suffering and the violence and the sin of this world. And he has to go to the cross. There's no other way to do it. There's no other way to overcome all that's wrong in the world without confronting it, without taking it upon his shoulders, and without dying for the sins of the world. There is no other way, and there is no other good enough to do it. Only Jesus could do that. He's got to do it. But it will happen. It's going to happen. And they are going to see the glory revealed. They are going to see the glory revealed. We use the word the transfiguration to finish. We use the word transfiguration. That is not the word in the Greek at all. And neither is quinquagesima in the Bible. Though it ought to be. It deserves to be. But it's not. The word where it says Jesus was transformed in the Greek is metamorpho. And from which we get, of course, the word metamorphosis. Now, I know some of you are already going to be telling me that Professor McGonagall can metamorphosize rats into teacups and hats into flowers, but this is different, okay? This is different. This is something, this is a transformation that's happening. Bishop N.T. Wright, or ex-bishop, actually ex-bishop, bishop emeritus. Ex-bishop makes it sound like he's been defrocked, doesn't it? He retired. Retired bishop. Nigel Wright, Tom Wright, N.T. Wright. Tom Wright says this. The Bible symbol of resurrection is fundamentally transformation, metamorpho, into a new mode of existence. Not a continuation of time and history as we know it, but rather new heaven and new earth. Time and history are not rejected, but transfigured into God's new reality. And there's a sense in which Jesus, it's not just his clothes are shining, in a sense he's giving them a foretaste of what heaven's going to be like when the world is transformed. A new heavens and new earth come about, and all that's bad is transformed into something good. So in a sense, what we get with Jesus on that mount of transfiguration is metamorphosis. It's like the future breaking into the present. And heaven emerges. And that's what I need. I need a complete transformation. I don't need healing. I don't need patching up. I don't need straightening out. I don't need my hair brushed and my shoes polished. I need a total transformation. And that can only come as I die and rise with Jesus Christ. That can only, unless he comes first, which would be great. But if he doesn't come first, then I need to die and be transformed. Because that as a human being is what I need. I need the metamorpho. I need the glory that comes from dying and rising with Jesus Christ. In a sense, it's a sign that the disciples are going to one day rise with Jesus Christ. It's a sign of the resurrection. It's a sign of the new world. It's a sign of new heaven and new earth. You get closer to heaven by getting close to Jesus. My word, heaven comes and transforms you. It's even better than getting close to heaven. Heaven comes and transforms you. That is the promise of the resurrection. That is the promise of Jesus Christ. That is the promise of the future. That is the glory. And we get little glimpses of it on a Sunday as we stand and worship. But they're only glimpses. The real thing, the real glory, that's still ahead.